stood up the whole lesson if I would have forgotten to tell them. All right, Acts chapter 1. We just started last week a series of studies in Acts. And we gave an introduction last week to the book. And when studying the Bible, it's always wise to start with an overview of a book before examining its details. And this evening, we're going to consider, Lord willing, the first 8 verses of chapter 1. But let me just first of all remind you of a few things we considered in our introduction. Acts is a historical record of God moving from Israel to the body of Christ, from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of the grace of God, from the ministry of Peter in the first 12 chapters to that of Paul from chapters 13 to 28. And so basically Acts is a transition book because one dispensation is fading out, that of the law, and another is fading in, that of grace. Now, the popular view of Acts is that it's primarily the record of the birth and growth of the church in this age. And so many assume that it contains the doctrine and practices of the church in its purest form, but we're often told we should seek to follow the pattern in Acts. But we showed you in our introduction last week some major problems we're going to encounter if we try to follow the pattern in Acts. Things are changing. There's a transition. And we're not going to review all those problems we showed you, but we gave you an example of 6 major problems we'll have if we try to follow some of those things. That's not to say that we shouldn't follow nothing in the book, but there's just, you've got to be careful in it. That's what we're saying. The correct view of Acts is that from beginning to end, it's primarily the account of the fall of Israel. It explains step by step why the chosen people had to be set aside and salvation sent to the Gentiles apart from them. It reveals why the commission of the 12 had to be suspended and another apostle, Paul, was raised up to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God. And so I just want to remind you of a few of those things we considered last time. Let's start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Treatise is a written composition on a particular subject, and this former treatise refers to the Gospel of Luke, which was addressed to the same person, Theophilus. His name means friend of God. And this proves that Luke is the human penman of the book of Acts. And we talked about that last time. You know, the Bible only mentions Theophilus twice and does not give any details about who he is. So we're not going to spend a lot of time speculating and talking about certain traditions about him. I will just say to you that one writer I read today suggested, based on the fact that in Luke he's called most excellent Theophilus, but not so in Acts, just O Theophilus. He says, based on that, that he might have been a Roman official and lost his position by becoming a follower of Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us that. That's just speculation, but I thought that was interesting. But like the epistles that Paul wrote that were addressed to churches and individuals, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, though addressed to Theophilus, was not intended to be read by him only. The epistles Paul wrote were written to certain churches and certain individuals, but they were to be read by all believers. And so when we see it says, O Theophilus, that doesn't mean we can't read it. This was an actual thing written toward this man, and God inspired it and then put it in the canon of Scripture, and we have it, and it's a wonderful historical record of the Acts of the Apostles. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so since the Gospel of Luke, along with the other Gospel records, gives a historical account of all that Jesus began both to do and teach in His earthly ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then the book of Acts, obviously, is a historical account of all that He continued to do after His ascension to heaven. Therefore, the last words and works of Christ until He comes again are not found in the Gospels, as some say. He continued to teach and work from heaven through the Holy Ghost, through His apostles. Christ continued the kingdom program of Israel. He continued that on in the book of Acts by His Spirit through the 12 apostles. And then as we get halfway through the book, we find out that a change is being made and we're going into a different dispensation and Christ is still working, he makes appearances to Paul when he saved him and he gives him revelations and he commissions him. And he commissions him separate from the 12. Look in chapter 26 real quick of the book of Acts. So the last words and works of Jesus until He comes again are not at the end of the gospel records. The kingdom program continues on the first part of Acts, and then a new program starts in the middle of Acts. And when Saul of Tarsus got saved, it was because Christ appeared to him. And that's not the only time He appeared to him. He appeared to him many times and gave him revelation. Things not known before. And he commissions him. Acts 26, Paul's giving his testimony to the king here. And he says, verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet.'" Now watch it very carefully. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So he appeared to him when he saved him, and then he made some other appearances to him. He even took him up to the third heaven one time. He says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles to whom now I send thee." Commission. "And to whom I now send thee." He's sent out separate from the 12. Obviously the 12 were sent out before he was saved. He's distinct from the 12. We'll talk more about that in our study. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, they receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith as in me." And so on. So as you're counting his testimony, so obviously Christ continued to work from heaven, as recorded in the book of Acts. Now, on a devotional note, look at those words again in verse 1. "All that Jesus began both to do and teach." There's an order there. To do and teach. And there's various verses in the Bible that back this up. And the thing is, before we teach, we better do what we're going to teach. I mean, nobody's perfect, but we have to be an example of what we teach. And if not, we're going to hinder the message. Christ was a living demonstration of His message, both what He began to do first and teach. He taught based on what He was doing. And so He was a living demonstration of His message. And just on a devotional thought here, how important it is that we are an example of what we teach others. I'm talking to myself as a pastor. I'm talking to Sunday school teachers. I'm talking to parents. Before we teach others, let's make sure our testimony backs up what we're teaching them. Else we're not helping the message, we're hindering it. Hold your place here, and you ought to have this verse marked way back in the book of Ezra. Folks don't know a lot about the book of Ezra, but it's a tremendous book, obviously. It's a book of the Bible, and there's some wonderful verses in it. I want you to mark this one verse, if you don't have it marked already. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. At the end of verse 9, it talks about the good hand of his God upon him. And God certainly blessed the ministry of Ezra. Look at why. Verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart," that's where it all starts, "to seek the law of the Lord." Ezra did teach others, but if we're going to teach others, whether it be me as a pastor, you as a Sunday school teacher, or whatever capacity you might be in teaching, or you as a parent, we better prepare our heart first to seek God's Word. Notice the order here. Prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's an order there, and you see a lot of verses in the Bible just like that. Believe it. Practice it. And then you can be a vessel that can teach others. So that's a good thought for us to consider. Back in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up. That's used four times in this first chapter, taken up. Talking about his ascension into heaven. Taken up. He was taken up. And then in Mark 16, 19, it says he was received up. And in Luke 24, 51, he was carried up. So he was taken up, he was received up, he was carried up into heaven, talking about the ascension of Christ. If he had not accomplished the work that the Father had sent him to do, that could not have occurred. The Father accepted His beloved Son who finished the work that He was sent to do, and so He was taken up, He was carried up, He was received up. That's an interesting phrase, received up, in light of the fact He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The nation might have rejected Him, but the Father received Him back to heaven. So the ascension is very significant. And we'll talk more about that when we get to verses 9 through 11 in Acts chapter 1. But notice in Psalm 110, I will give you at least this one verse about it. He is ascended back up to heaven. Till when? Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father speaking to the Son, Trinity. See? Deity of Christ right here. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So he's ascended up, he's taken up, he's received up, he's carried up. He seeth the right hand of the Father went, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When Jesus comes again, that's what's going to happen. Of course, he's going to secretly rapture the church first, but then when he comes back to the earth, his enemies are going to be made his footstool. So he said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now I'm going to read down to verse 8, and then we're going to come back and make some comments as time permits. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them. That's the kingdom church. See that word assembled? Church is a called out assembly. There was an assembly before Acts 2. A church didn't start in Acts 2. There was a kingdom church in the Gospels. There's a kingdom church before the day of Pentecost. We'll talk more about that when we get to Acts 2. The church we're a part of, which is the body of Christ, certainly didn't start in Acts 2 if we believe our Bible. And we'll get to that later. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord. Now this is one of the key verses to the book. This verse right here really helps you understand, especially the first part of the book. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. Now, in these verses, verse 2 to 8, after the resurrection and before the ascension of Christ, there was a period of 40 days. And 40, of course, is the number of testing. You look at the 40 days of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, Matthew 4, and there's other times in the Bible we see 40. Significant number. But there was 40 days between His resurrection and His official ascension before the disciples back to the third heaven. And in verse 2 through 8 here, Luke gives an overview of what He did during those days. There's more that we can talk about, but we're limiting ourselves here to what's in this text. And there's three main things here. First of all, He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And then He taught the apostles concerning the kingdom of God. And then He gave commandments to those apostles. So those three things are what we want to consider here for the rest of our time. First of all, He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. You know, the suffering and death of Christ on the cross is meant by those words, His passion. His passion. After His passion, His suffering and death. He showed Himself alive. So He arose bodily from the tomb on the third day, just as He said He would, and He showed Himself to be alive. That's very important, obviously. How important is the bodily resurrection of Christ? But in this context, it's very important for these apostles because I remind you that when some of the women came to the tomb on the third day to do what? Worship Him? No, anoint His dead body. When they came to anoint His dead body, the stone was already rolled away, and two men in shining garments informed them what? That Christ was not there, but He was risen, as He said. And so the women immediately go and tell the apostles, hey, the stone's rolled away. These two men said He's not here. He's risen. And what was the response? Go back to Luke 24. They said, praise the Lord. We've been expecting this. We don't need to anticipate revelation. That means go back to a point where something hadn't been understood or revealed yet, like we understand it, and think they had it then. They didn't understand. They weren't looking for Him to rise from the dead. Though He told them He was, they did not believe He was. Now, the reason why I say that is because the Bible says that. All right, look at the response of the apostles to these women in Luke 24, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. They told Him He's risen from the dead. These are the apostles we're talking about. That's what it says. Is that my interpretation or is that just what the text actually says? See what they preached in the gospel before that? Yeah, the gospel of the kingdom. See, many wrongly teach that the apostles have been preaching the same gospel we preach today. We preach that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's our message, 1 Corinthians 15. But back in Luke 18, for an example, when Jesus explains to them that He's going to die and rise again, it says in verse 32 of Luke 18, for He shall be delivered to the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So, they were not preaching the same gospel we're preaching in this age. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection when Christ told them about it. And they didn't believe the report of the women when they came to tell them about it. What was then the mindset of these apostles? The Bible tells you in Luke 24 exactly what it was. Pick it up with me in verse 13 as we consider two disciples that Jesus appears to, though they don't know it's Him at the time. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but look at it. This is very important to understand the mindset. The mindset that we see here of these two disciples was the same mindset of Peter, James, and John, the rest of them. Look at it. Luke 24, 13. Behold, two of them, that same day, they came to a village called Emmaus. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were a hole, and they should not know Him. And He said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Said to them, what things? He's going along with it. He's trying to get them talking, and he's gonna really be a blessing to them, but he's got a plan of how he's gonna do all this. So he's going along with them, saying, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and worked for God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Shouldn't they be glorying in that? Glorying in the cross? They'd understand the cross. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They didn't connect the cross with redemption. Because they were looking for the redemption of the nation from their enemies to have a literal kingdom on the earth. But we trust that it should have been He which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today's the third day. We're sad. It's the third day since He died. What do you mean you're sad? Shouldn't you be glad since He's rising from the dead? They didn't understand it. They didn't believe it. And the third day since these things were done, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not His body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. That's the mindset here of these disciples. So it's very important for these apostles to know that he's alive. He had to prove it to them because they didn't believe it. They didn't understand it yet. So he had to show himself alive by many infallible proofs. And so Christ made appearances to the apostles to demonstrate that he was alive. Look down in verse 36 of chapter 24 of Luke. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They don't believe he's risen bodily from the grave. So what has to happen? He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. It's bodily resurrection. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not yet for joy, now they're just so astonished and wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat? He's going to give them a demonstration here that he's alive. Because the ghosts don't eat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Many infallible proofs. That's what the Bible says, but if you've got a corrupt version of the Bible, it says many convincing proofs. There's a big difference between something being infallible and something being convincing. A lie can be convincing. Many infallible proofs. Modern versions mess that up like they do with so many other verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And Paul talks about how important the resurrection is. And I just want to read a few verses out of that chapter. Notice this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. Of course, 3 and 4 talks about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then it goes on, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of the 500 brethren at once. 500 eyewitnesses. That's a fact, man. That's infallible. If you have 500 eyewitnesses in court that saw something, it's so. Say, well, they all had a hallucination. Well, that's a big miracle. They all had the same hallucination. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained in this presence. He said, you can go ask them. Many of them are still alive. But some are falling asleep. And after that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he's seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. One of the greatest infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ is the salvation of Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul. That proves Christ is risen, because there's no other explanation for that man getting saved and becoming what he was. And so these many infallible proofs. So he had to show himself alive to these disciples because they didn't understand and they didn't believe that he was going to rise. And so now they know. They see him. It's infallible. He's there, bodily. He's risen. So that had to take place. That's not all. Then he had to teach them about some things concerning the kingdom of God. He really had to give them some instruction here, because if the apostles were going to continue the kingdom program of Israel, they had to get an understanding of why Christ had to suffer before the kingdom could be established. It was not enough to know that he was alive. They needed to gain a real understanding of what happened and what they were to do next. And so it wasn't enough for them just to know that he was alive. They need to get an understanding if they were going to be able to go forth and continue this program. There was prophecies about suffering and the kingdom glory, and they didn't understand. They couldn't reconcile it. And so now Jesus is going to show them how it all fits together and show them that the kingdom could not be set up without his sufferings first, because the kingdom is established on the blood of the new covenant, which was shed on the cross. A lot of these things we understand. We got the whole Bible. But back here, they didn't get all that yet. They knew there was prophecies about suffering, but they didn't understand that. And so they needed to understand. They needed to have some instruction here. So look again in Luke 24 and look in verse 25. And here he's speaking to those two on the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, because they didn't understand the sufferings prophecies, they chose not to believe them. That's like a lot of people today. If you don't understand a verse, just reject it. Well, you may not understand it, but you ought to believe it and trust God will give you some light later. You say, you should have believed all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory? What glory? The kingdom established on the earth. The glory of that kingdom. Christ ruling and reigning on the earth. He said, so he had to suffer and then enter. And remember, Peter in 1 Peter 1, 11 said that's basically the prophet spoke of, the sufferings and the glory that should follow. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. And by the way, that's what we ought to be doing in church. We ought to take the scriptures and expound them. That's what God wants to be done. Not get up, take a little phrase out of context and use it for your own little speech. Expound the scriptures that are here. Expound them so that God's people can understand them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And the Bible is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And he drew nigh to the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He's still testing them here. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, here's revival. Did not our heart burn within us? Why? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Come down to verse 45. Well, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And you're not going to understand the Scriptures without the Lord opening your understanding by His Spirit. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So the sufferings have been accomplished. Now what's going to come? Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we talked about that last time, beginning at Jerusalem, because that's the capital of the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom program, he's talking about the glory that should follow, is the kingdom program. Church age hadn't been revealed yet. Not at all. Not right here. He said, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, till you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. They worshipped him. Because he's God. Jesus is God. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the church, no, in the temple, still kingdom program of Israel here, praising and blessing God, amen. And so, now they understand that the suffering had to precede the glory, because His blood is the basis of the new covenant that they're going to be under in the kingdom. And so, but yet at this point, Christ has not revealed everything that was accomplished through His cross. There's more later going to be revealed through Paul. And he's still speaking in the context of the kingdom. It said he spoke to them concerning what? The kingdom of God. Now, there are some that teach, and that says that in Acts 1, if you'll turn back there with me. Acts 1, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There are some that teach that the kingdom of God always refers to the spiritual kingdom and not the visible kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. And it's true that there's a spiritual aspect of God's kingdom. And when we get saved in this age, we're a part of the kingdom of God in that spiritual aspect. Colossians 1:13, for an example, translating the kingdom of God's dear Son. But you need to understand that there are times that the kingdom of heaven, that's only used in Matthew, it's always a visible kingdom on the earth. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably. And it's not so that the kingdom of God, every time you read that, it's talking about something just merely spiritual. When he said, when he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, he speaks to them about the kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. Look back with me. I want you to get two verses real quick. We got to hurry here. Matthew chapter 8. I hope you'll stay with me. I set out to accomplish something and I want to get somewhere and I'm trying not to run rabbits and I'm trying to stay on course, so you stay on course with me. Don't run rabbits in your head, okay? I won't run rabbits up here if you don't run rabbits in your head. Matthew chapter 8, you got to stay focused. Study the Bible. It's work. The Bible says it's work if you're going to study. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Faith of a Gentile he's referring to. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. they're going to come sit down in the kingdom of heaven. It's obviously a literal kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. The children of the kingdom, those that had the kingdom preached to them that rejected it, shall be cast out in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now look in Luke 13. And notice the comparison. Luke 13, verse 28. Luke 13, verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh, by the way, are they literal people? They're going to be resurrected and be in bodies, and they're going to be on this earth. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. So if you're going to see these men in the kingdom of God, there's something visible here. There's something literal here. He says, and you yourself thrust out, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Interchangeable with kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, don't buy into this thing. Some teachers try to tell you every time you see kingdom of God, that's spiritual, not visible, not so. Kingdom of God emphasizes the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, but when the kingdom is established on the earth, the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God is also present. And they go together. Some people try to separate those things like they're totally different, and they're not. All right, now, if there's any doubt, back in Acts 1, if there's any doubt what Christ meant when he referred to the kingdom of God, it says, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's teaching them over a period of 40 days about this kingdom of God. Is he teaching them about the church age that you and I are living in? If there's any doubt about what he was teaching them, look again at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Restore again the kingdom of Israel. What kind of kingdom did Israel have in the past that they lost? A literal, visible kingdom. And so, after teaching them about the kingdom of God over a period of 40 days, the logical question is, are you going to do it now? Are you going to restore that kingdom now? What kingdom are they talking about? Literal, visible kingdom to be established on the earth, centered in Jerusalem, Israel as a kingdom of priests, over the entire world. This is what we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with the church age. Church age is completely unknown at this point. Now, you need to understand that Israel lost the kingdom that they had in the captivities and never fully recovered from it. When Jesus came to his earthly ministry, there was Jews in Jerusalem, but they were under Roman bondage. Look, well, turn there if you like. I'm going to try to do this quickly because I'm running out of time. Ezekiel 21. You ought to mark, if you don't want to turn over there, at least mark Ezekiel 21, verse 25 to 27, right next to Acts 1:6. And also Lamentations 5:16, but I won't take time to look at that. Let's just at least look at Ezekiel 21. Verse 25. This is right before, you know, they're going into captivity. They're being judged. They're losing the kingdom. And notice what's said. Ezekiel 21:25. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it. What? The crown. The kingdom, it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I'll give it him. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King. Israel lost the kingdom in the captivities. And so after teaching them about the kingdom of God, they said, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was the right question to ask. Because that's what Jesus came to do in His first coming, and He was rejected. He's going back to heaven, but He's coming again to establish that kingdom. When He was being announced that He was going to be born in the book of Luke, chapter 1, read those prophecies about how He was coming to sit on the throne of David and have a kingdom. Some actually teach that the apostles asked the wrong question when they said, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, if they asked the wrong question, that means Jesus failed to teach them. Are you telling me that he opened their understanding to the Scriptures over a period of 40 days and talked to them about the kingdom and told them how things were going to be, and then they didn't know what to ask and they didn't know what was going on? That was the right question to ask. He didn't rebuke them for asking a wrong question. He gave them the answer that he did in verse 7, because it all depended on if Israel would repent. Look at Acts 1:7. What's his answer? It's not yes, no. It's not neither. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times of the season, which the Father hath put in His own power. So, in other words, it all depended on if Israel would repent. Obviously, he knew that they would not, but how could he send them forth to offer the kingdom if they knew right off the bat it was going to be rejected? So they said, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? He didn't say yes. He didn't say no, because it depended. If Israel would repent, yes. If not, no. So then he was going to usher in something else. By the way, if the church had already been started or was about to start in the next chapter, he would have said, no, I'm not about to restore the kingdom to Israel. He didn't say no. And if the amillennials who said the kingdom is now and it's spiritual, it's not literal, then he would have said yes. And so that his response says a lot. He's saying it all depends. That's basically what he's saying. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. By the way, the believers in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, Paul said, no, the times and the seasons, because more had been revealed than what the disciples were having at this point. All right. Come to the last thing here. We're about done. So he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He taught the apostles concerning the kingdom of God. And what did he do next? Now that he showed he's alive, now that he helped them understand what in the world was going on, what they needed to do, then he sent them out to do it. So he gave the apostles commandments, and that we'll consider this and be done. Out of the many disciples Christ had in the early part of his earthly ministry, he chose 12 to be apostles. Apostles means sent ones. He personally sent them forth. One of them was a devil. Christ knew that. And we'll talk more about that as we get later in Acts 1. And Judas Iscariot killed himself after betraying the Lord. And so he's replaced in Acts chapter 1. There had to be 12 apostles before the kingdom could be offered. You want to know why? Look in Matthew 19. We're almost done. A couple more minutes. Matthew 19. And verse 28. The first chapter of Acts, we're going to get to this soon, they have to replace Judas. There has to be 12. And Paul was not the 12th apostle. Because the 12 apostles, why are there 12? Because there's 12 tribes of what? Israel. And look at Matthew 19, 28, and it'll give you the explanation here. Jesus said unto them, talking about the apostles, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. So what is he referring to here? Well, read on. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. That's the kingdom age, right? Curse is going to be lifted. There's going to be peace on earth. And Christ is reigning on the earth, sitting in the throne of His glory. What's going to happen? Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Christ is going to be the king, but he's going to have 12 princes. There's going to be a whole setup there, a whole government. There had to be 12 apostles before the kingdom could be offered. And so the last thing, he chose these 12 apostles, and he replaces Judas in Acts 1, but he gave commandments to the apostles. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And it's about what they're doing in response to what the Lord commanded them. The last thing Christ did before he sent it back to heaven was give commandments. And we could take you to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at several things, but let's just stay right here in Acts 1 and give you three things briefly. What did he command them? He commanded them, first of all, do not depart from Jerusalem. Notice that in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. That's a commandment, isn't it? Why? Well, they must begin their ministry in Jerusalem because that's going to be the capital of the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that last week. Because under the kingdom program, the nations are to be blessed through Israel. There would be no need for them to go to the nations if Jerusalem does not repent first. So He says, stay in Jerusalem. I want you to start here. And it's here I'm going to empower you. And it's here you're going to begin your ministry. This is the commandment. Begin in Jerusalem. All right? Secondly, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. He says that in verse 4. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise of the Father that Christ had told them about was baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's the promise of the Father. Christ was going to send back to heaven, and then Christ was going to baptize these disciples with the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that at this point they already received the Holy Ghost? These apostles? Turn back a couple, just a page here. John 20. It's real close to Acts 1. John 20. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. We don't have that power. That was given to them, that is apostolic authority given to them because the king was going to be absent. And he gave them this authority. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Catholics love that verse, but they get it out of context like they do everything else. They had already received the Holy Ghost, so what is he talking about here, the promise of the Father? At the appointed time, which was going to be 10 days later, which would 10 days from 40 is 50, Pentecost, 50, Jewish feast day, on the appointed day of Pentecost, they were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost for what? To get saved? They're already saved. In fact, they've already received the Holy Ghost. So what is this about? This is not about 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are you all baptized in one body. That's a totally different issue. We'll talk about that when we get in Acts 2. What this is about is this. You're going to be endued with power from on high. The Messiah is baptizing His apostles with the Holy Ghost. Why? So they can do, as He said in John 14, greater works. Jesus had been working signs of the kingdom, and now with the baptism with the Holy Ghost, they're going to go forth and do even greater works. We read in the book of Acts where Peter's shadow heals people. You don't read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they prayed for it? Because they tarried? No, because Christ sent it at the appointed time according to prophecy. And the Spirit had to be poured out before the kingdom could be established. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 2. If you go back to Matthew 3, and we're out of time, so we're not going to do it. Matthew 3, the baptism with water is talked about in the context of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and both have to do with that kingdom program. And we'll talk more about that later. But let's finish with this. He said, don't depart from Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, and then you shall be witnesses unto me. And so they were to be witnesses of what they knew, that He was risen and He is the King and He's going to come again. And they were to be witnesses of this. And they had to start in Jerusalem, didn't they? Verse 8, you should receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's power to do signs and wonders, because that's what they did with that power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. That's where you got to start. And in all Judea, that's to the south of Jerusalem. And in Samaria, that's to the north and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They had to start there. And the apostles, because Jerusalem did not repent, they don't go very far from it. In fact, look in with Acts 1:8, you ought to mark next to that Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1, the kingdom's being rejected and transition has started. And notice in Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Why wouldn't they leave? Because Jerusalem hadn't repented. And they were staying true to what Jesus told them. And people say, well, those that were scattered, God brought the persecution to make them scatter so they'd go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. But what happened when they scattered? Acts 11:19 tells you what they did. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. Jerusalem has to repent first. That doesn't happen. And so the commission is suspended, postponed until the tribulation. Christ saves Paul and sends him out under a separate commission altogether. So I'll finish by this statement, and we've taught on these matters before, so I'm not going to take the time to look at all of this now, but let me at least say this as we finish. This is about the fifth time I've finished, but I think I mean it this time. The commission that Christ gave the apostles before He ascended is recorded in Acts 1:8. You can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the end of those books. And different aspects of the commission are emphasized in those different accounts. And of course, the popular interpretation is that this commission was given to the church in this present age, which is kind of hard to do since the church in this present age hadn't started when that commission was given. But if you're going to say that, and by the way, I believe that we ought to take the gospel to the world, but not the gospel of the kingdom, and not trying to have signs following, okay? We know we're supposed to take the gospel to the world, but if you're going to really get hung up on Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15, you know, those verses, you're going to have some problems there if you're really going to try to follow those passages. You realize we're plainly told in various verses in Paul's epistles to follow him. And he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Were the 12 sent to baptize? Baptism was a part of their gospel, not a part of Paul's. He was sent separately. So if we're told to follow Paul, why are we trying to go back and follow the commission given to Peter? When Peter was an apostle to the circumcision, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. You can't tell me that we're under the same commission when Paul said Christ sent me not to baptize. That means he was not sent under Matthew 28 and Mark 16 because they were sent to baptize. Well, I'll finish with this little quote here. Ken Blue, he's in poor health right now. He was a good friend of Brother Reese. He pastored a church in Washington for many years. He's written some good books. He wrote a book on Acts. This is what he says, and I'll quote him and we'll pray. He said, in Acts 1:8, we have a commission to the disciples. There are other accounts of their commission in the Gospels. Look at each one of them and see the difficulty of choosing one for this age and the impossibility of obeying it. Matthew 28:19-20, note the legalism of it. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things I commanded you. Go back and see what Jesus commanded. Did He not command the law? Just go back and look at it. He taught the law and commanded the law. So if we're going to teach all things Jesus commanded in His earthly ministry, we better be teaching the law of Moses then, right? The law of Moses is going to be taught in the kingdom age. I'm going to get hung up if I'm not careful. Note the legalism of it, Mark 16. Note the baptismal regeneration in it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not what we preach. John 20:23, note the authority to remit sins in it. We don't have that authority. And then Luke 24:47 and Acts 1:8, Jerusalem first. That's not our commission. We don't go to Jerusalem first. We don't have to go find Jews before we can witness the Gentiles. We witness everybody alike. Because the Jews in this age are on the same standing as Gentiles. Israel is not God's people in the church age. That just ruined a whole lot of messages and books that say you got to go out and bless the Jew to get blessed by God. We're blessed without the Jew. God said, lo am I, not my people. They will be again when He saves them, but they're cast away right now. And we don't have to show any... We don't have to you get Jewish missionaries, they mean well, but they say, brother, you shouldn't be supporting all these Gentile missionaries without having so many Jewish missionaries. See? So they get all messed up in Acts. That's why. It was to the Jew first, but not anymore. I'm not anti-Semitic, by the way. I believe in reaching everybody the same, but I'm not putting a Jew before a Gentile just because he's a Jew. He can be a Jew and go straight to hell if he doesn't get saved through Jesus Christ. John Hagee teaches that if you're a Jew, you're saved just because you're a Jew. And that every Jew that's ever lived is going to be saved just because they're Jewish. John the Baptist said God can raise seed up from these stones. He said, the teaching's clear, you might be Jewish, but if you're not circumcised in the heart, God doesn't accept you. But that's another message for another time. We've got to be careful with all that stuff. We are blessed in this age without Israel. That's one of the main things about this age. We want to reach the Jew just like we want to reach the Gentile. See, if you're going to say this is your marching orders, you better go to Jerusalem first. And then he said, the reason the disciples never completed these commissions was because they could not. They could not due to Israel's stubborn rejection of the Messiah. And so the commissions that Jesus gave the apostles was postponed and will be completed in the tribulation period. And so as we start out in the book of Acts, we see many things right here in the first verses that happened between His resurrection and His ascension. He shows Himself alive because they didn't believe He was going to be. And then He taught them, got things straightened out in their mind, and then sent them out to preach it. Now they're going to be endued with power from on high. They understand the Scriptures and they're going to go forth. And what kind of ministry are they going to have? The kingdom ministry that they had before. Just further developments now. Church age, nobody had a clue about it in Acts chapter 1. Father, help us to understand Your Word. Lord, I know some of these things are tedious and we try to search the Scriptures and compare verses and Lord,